All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want to read one verse out of the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. So go ahead and find Luke chapter 1, and then mark it. All right, just put your thumb there. We'll go and read it in a minute. Luke chapter 1. But I want to go back to the Old Testament and read one verse out of the Old Testament before I get to the text that I want to preach from this morning. So go back in your Old Testament after you've found Luke 1, and I want you to look up Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use that Bible. All right. Everybody ready? Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read it first. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. All right. Now, before I read it, everybody look at me. All right, the verse that I'm about to read was prophesied, spoken by Isaiah 740 years before it happened. All right, 740 years before it happened. Isaiah said 740 years before Christ was born, that Christ would be born. And that's what we have here in verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 is the prophecy that tells us of Christ's birth. And here it is. Look at it. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, what's the next word? All right, now you didn't say it with a whole lot of conviction there. All right, let's do it again. All right, everybody come to church this morning, okay? All right, everybody come to church. Amen. Behold a what? Virgin. There you go. Now look at me, folks. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I can be mean without trying, all right? But the simple truth of the matter is, if you have anything other than the word virgin right there in your Bible, you've got the wrong Bible. Now, I don't know how to say it any other way. If you've got any other word beside the word virgin right there, you got the wrong Bible. Because that is the word. You say, well, I wonder what the Hebrew says. It says virgin. There is no doubt about it. You say, well, the Greek Septuagint, I wonder what the Septuagint says. You ready? Look at me. Virgin. That's what it says. You say, well, now quit and just believe what God says. Now, folks, listen, you take the virgin out, you take the virgin birth out of this story, and the whole thing falls apart. You say, well, why is that so important? All right. Jesus had to be born of a virgin so as not to inherit the sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. Just this last week, I had a mother question me, why does my little girl lie like she does? And I said, that can be traced to one of two people, either you or your husband. She looked at me and said, it's him. I said, I'm sure it is. It's that simple, folks. You say, well, why are my kids so rotten? 'Cause you're rotten. You say, well, you don't even know me. Yeah, I do. You're a sinner. Well, how can you say that? Because I am too. We all are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, so here it is. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Why did a virgin have to conceive the Lord Jesus? Because he had to be born without the sin nature. You see, if he had been born of two human parents, he would have had the sin nature that all the rest of us had, therefore would have been a sinner himself and would have needed a Savior himself. It's not that complicated. All right, so 740 years later, go to Luke 1. And here's what happened. This is the Christmas story. Look, please, at verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a what? You did a little better than you did the first time. All right, to a what?
Virgin.
All right, now look at me, folks. Look here. I didn't write this. All right, so don't look at me. I didn't write this. God wrote this. To a virgin. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that the exact same thing we have back here in Isaiah? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And lo and behold, 740 years later, in the sixth month, Gabriel was sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? What is she saying? How is this possible that I can have a baby, seeing that I'm a virgin? How can I have a child? I've never known a man. So she confirms what was said about her in verse 27. Nod your heads. You with me? Again, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay? So she's a virgin. You say, wow, that's a miracle. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. Exactly right. As a miracle. That's the amazing thing about it. A virgin had a baby. That was the sign. When a virgin had a baby, everybody was to know, according to Isaiah, that the Messiah had been born. Why? Because babies aren't born that way. Now, again, if your teenage daughter came home and said, Mom, Dad, going to have a baby, but I've never been with a man. You going to believe that? Huh? Come on. Are you going to believe that lie? Because that's just not the way things are done, is it? But that's the way it was done here. It was prophesied. It was the plan. It was the plan. That's how it was designed, the virgin having a child. All right, so read on. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, you say, how did this happen? Well, here's how it happened. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. All right, so now we've got Elizabeth, who was barren. She's old, and yet she's going to have a child. His name will be John the Baptist, by the way, and he will be the forerunner of our Lord. And then in 26 to 35, Mary, a virgin, was going to have a child. So we got two miracles, really, two miracles taking place. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world are these miracles going to happen? How's this going to happen? Well, look at verse 37. The angel of the Lord said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's how it happens. God does it. It's a God thing. God does it. And God sent his son into this world. Folks, for God so loved the world that he gave. Exactly. It's a God thing. All right, let's go back now and look for a moment at verse 32. Look at verse 32. And I want you to notice here, the Bible says, and he shall be great. I want us to think about our great Savior this morning. I want us to think about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, this morning. Keep your Bible open here. Let's pray and end the message. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today. I pray you'll help us to see just how great our Savior is. And dear Lord, if there is even one person in this room today, or just one person watching over the internet, or just one person listening to the CD at a later date, I pray, Father, that they will realize their need of the Savior today. Oh, dear Lord, work in our hearts today. Help each and every one of us to realize that we stand as sinners before you, and sinners need a Savior, and that you provided that Savior when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, save somebody's soul, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's think about this word, great, that we read in verse 32. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that word, but it is an amazing little word. There are so many ways that we use it, and I think that we use it so often that many times we almost lose the meaning of the word. There are at least 8 or 9. That's just what I thought of. I didn't look it up or anything, or didn't take a thesaurus and check, but just off the top of my head, just wrote down 8 or 9 different ways that you can use this one word, great. You can use it to describe a size, for instance. You can say, oh, that was a great, and you're indicating the size of something. You can use it to indicate duration. For example, somebody could say, Pastor's sermon was great this morning. And somebody else would say, yeah, I thought it was good. No, I don't mean that. I mean its duration. It was long. All right, you see the point? You can use it to emphasize duration. You can use it to emphasize extremes. Extremes. You can use it to emphasize time. There are just a number of ways. I could go on and on. Think about the synonyms for the word great. There's big. There's huge. There's majestic. There is vast, grand, august, important, numerous, immense, imminent. Oh, it just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? I mean, the word is really, the word great is a very important little word in our English language. And it involves so very, very much. To to say that that a person like in our text, when it says in verse 32 that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one born of Mary's womb, would be great. That was basically saying that and projecting the highest of flattery upon that individual. So the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary and has told her about the birth of the Savior. And the angel says in verse 32, he shall be great. Now, I think as you read your Bible, I think it's pretty clear as you read the four Gospels that Mary realized and understood who her son was. I mean, she knew that he was the Son of God. She knew that she had not known a man. She knew that. She knew that she was carrying this child because of the promise of God and because God said she would. And I think she expected great things from the Savior. But I'll be honest with you, folks, I'm not sure she fully comprehended the greatness to which her son, the Lord Jesus, would reach. The greatness of our Savior. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Now, there are three things that I want you to see. Three areas of his greatness that I want to point out to you in the message this morning. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus is great in his origin. He's great in his origin. One of the things that we find so clearly described here in these verses is the doctrine of the virgin birth. Let me just say to you folks that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was great in his conception. He was great in his conception. If you look again at verse 27, it says that Mary was a virgin, to a virgin. In verse 34, she gives witness and gives a substance to what was stated in verse 26 or verse 27. She gives a foundation to it. And she says, she testifies to the angel of the Lord that she had not known a man. You see, Mary was the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Mary was that virgin. Now, folks, I emphasize that because in the last 100 years, there has been such a determined attack upon the doctrine of the virgin birth. The liberals and the modernists have tried to destroy this Bible doctrine. They have tried to destroy it from every angle possible. And one of the ways that they have attempted to destroy this doctrine is with the 430 some translations of the Bible. They have come at Isaiah 7:14, and they have translated that word virgin and changed it to fit their agenda. And their agenda is that Jesus is not the Son of God. To a liberal, to a modernist, Jesus is not God in the flesh, and Jesus is not the Redeemer, and Jesus is not our Savior, and therefore they take the word virgin and substitute the word for young maiden or young lady or young girl or just maiden, and they take out that which makes the doctrine work. You take the virgin out of that doctrine, and the whole thing crumbles. The whole thing crumbles. That means that Jesus was born just like you and just like me. And if that's the case, then he's a sinner just like you and just like me. You say, but Pastor, children just aren't born of virgins. Well, let me remind you of verse 37. They are when God is involved with it. They are when God does it. And I'm just saying that in order for to be God yet man, Jesus had to be virgin born. In order to be the Son of God, he had to be virgin born. In order to be the sinless sacrifice, he had to be virgin born. He had to be born of a virgin so that he would not inherit our sin nature. You see, folks, if Jesus was born like we are born, with an earthly father and an earthly mother, he would have been a sinner. He would have inherited the sin nature that you and I inherited, and he would have been a sinner himself and would have needed someone to pay his sin penalty. Can I remind you that when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said to him in verse 16, and without controversy, great, catch that now, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And his first point was this: God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And folks, I'm telling you, that's great, that God would become flesh so that you and I could have a Redeemer. I'm just simply saying that the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem's manger was a great matter. Out of the billions of people who have lived on this planet and have been born and lived and died on this planet, none save the Lord Jesus Christ, none out of all the billions were ever born in a virgin birth. Nobody except for Jesus. That is so great because now we have a Savior. We have somebody who could make a way for us to have our sin forgiven. For you see, God took your sin penalty and God took my sin penalty. The wages of sin is what? And on that cross, Jesus suffered death so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. So I'm telling you, folks, when God did this, God did something great. And he was great in his origin. That ought to just thrill your soul right there. What a Savior we have. Second thing I want you to notice. My text says, he shall be great. And I want to say, secondly, Jesus is great because of the work he accomplished. He's great because of the work he accomplished. Hold your place here, and let me have you go back to the book of Matthew for just a minute. Matthew chapter 1. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment. Matthew's gospel. All right, look. Look at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. There it is again. The Lord's making sure you and I understand that she was a virgin. You with me? Nod your heads. Come on. Come on. You with me? Okay. The whole thing hangs on that. It all hinges on that. All right. So, middle of the verse, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now watch. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, Jesus, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, the Lord Jesus is great because of the work he accomplished. Notice here, for he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, that is our Lord's work. He is in the saving business. That's what he does. He wants to save your soul, my soul, everybody. People who have, through the years, people have sacrificed and they have given their lives to improve our world and to restore justice and to rid the world of disease and to feed the poor, and they have given of themselves. But folks, listen, our Savior came for man's root problem. What's man's root problem? It's sin. All these other things, they stem from our sin problem. And so Jesus came to take care of our sin problem. And how did he do that? Well, his great work is he provides salvation for our souls. You know, I was thinking during the Sunday school hour, sitting back in my office, I wish that I could provide salvation for people. You know, wouldn't that be great if we could do that? I mean, if we could do that, I don't know if they're allowed to do it in Carroll County, but you go down in Baltimore and there's folks standing on where the stoplights are, you know, and they got a sign and they got a little bucket. And they look real pitiful and walk over and try to get you to give them money. And if I could save people, you know what I'd do? I'd just go down to Baltimore and I would just find me a spot where there's a lot of traffic, and I walk over and say, could you roll your window down? Yeah. Okay, boom, you're saved. I just save everybody. Hey, I know how wonderful it is to be saved. And if I could, I'd just save everybody. But you know, I can't do that. The only one that can do that's Jesus. I can't save you. I wish I could. But that's what he came to do. He came to provide salvation. His great work is salvation. Do you remember when Paul was writing, or whoever wrote Hebrews, was writing in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, and they asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Everybody in the Bible knows that salvation is great. You say, well, what's so great about it? Well, here it is. Salvation is great because it restores us to fellowship with God. That's why it's so great. I mean, it restores us to fellowship with God. You say, well, what's so great about that? Well, let me tell you what's so great about that. I was saved in October of 1970. Now, think about this. I was a 16-year-old hippie. Yes, I was a 16-year-old rebel. I was a 16-year-old, had an American flag in the form of a peace sign sewn onto the back pocket of my blue jeans, and I had on a shirt that had a double meaning message on the front of it, just a T-shirt. And I walked into church and I sat down with my attitude, and I dared that preacher to reach me. I dared him. And you know what? He did. Oh my, he did. He preached that gospel and shook his finger at me and told me I was a sinner, and I got mad, and then he kept saying it and I got madder. But then I realized man's right. And down the aisle I walked and got on my knees and I got saved. The youth pastor came over, knelt beside me, took a Bible and showed me the Romans Road, and I got saved. And when I got saved, let me tell you how great that salvation is. Do you know what that means, that I got saved? The minute that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I got saved. You say, saved from what? You ready? I got saved from a literal burning eternal hell. That's pretty good. I don't have to go to hell now because Jesus gave me free salvation. Not only that, he changed my heart. I got saved and my heart changed. Everything about me changed. I got a haircut. I got rid of those of the peace signs. I got which back in the 60s, if you remember, that was the broken cross. And it was derogatory of Christianity, and it was the sign of the times, you know, everybody going away from God, and we have not gotten back yet. But anyway, I digress. I got saved, and when I got saved, I got a Bible. I got the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible living in me. Now I can read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit teaches me what he said. Wow, that's pretty cool. You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. You know, I think probably you either, number one, are lying or you need to get saved. You're not reading the Bible. That's why you're not understanding. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit, its author, lives in you. Don't tell me you don't understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He lives in you. Our Dr. Atkinson, who is up at the bus church this morning, he's written a couple of books. You know, Mr. Intellectual. Yeah, we all laugh when I say that, yeah. But he's written a couple of books. Now, if I read one of his books and I said, I don't understand this, I go to Pastor Holbrook and I say, hey, what does Dr. Atkinson mean right here? And Dr. Holbrook reads it and says, I don't know. So I go to Pastor Shutt, and I say, what's he mean right here? I don't know. And Ray says, why don't you go talk to Dennis? He's the one that wrote that. I said, yeah, good idea. Hey, Dennis, what do you mean right here? He can tell me. Why? He wrote it. And it's the same way with the book. He wrote the book. You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Why don't you go to the one that wrote it and let him explain it to you? It'll make a world of difference. It'll make a world of difference. One thing we do, we run to somebody's commentary and get a wrong idea many times. You say, well, man, that's great. Yeah, you can read the Bible and understand it. Isn't that great? Not only that, but the Spirit can direct my life. You know what he did? He called me to preach. Wow. Man, I wasn't expecting that. I was not expecting that. I had already been accepted at West Virginia University. I wanted to be a surgeon. I had already been accepted at a medical school at West Virginia University. I wanted to be a surgeon. And then the Lord called me to preach. Oh, man. I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. But he wanted me to. And so I had to write a letter to the University of West Virginia and tell them I can't come. So you can give up my room. And they did. And I went to Bible college. So I became a soul doctor. Still a doctor. Just going in another field. Amen. You're looking at someone who has been lost in sin and groping in darkness and on his way to hell and a life with no purpose and no meaning, but was offered salvation and I took it. And now all these years, I've never been sorry that I took that free salvation. It's great. It's great. And I recommend it highly to anybody here today. If you're here today and you're not saved, my, let me offer you this great salvation. It'll change everything for you. Then number three, Jesus is great because of the power and the position that has been given to him. Let's go back to our text in Luke. Look at verse 32 for just a minute. The verse that I chose as my text, it says in verse 32, you follow along, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Hey, folks, look at me. Look here. Look here. Right now, in 2017, does this world call him great? Oh, no, they don't, do they? We do. I've been calling him great all morning. But the world out here, they don't call him great. You know what the world does? They use his name as a curse word. You know that? That's what the world does. I got on an elevator out in Illinois several years ago and started up, and it was bone cold outside. It was cold. It was snowing in that wind, 40-mile-an-hour wind. And you had to park and walk into the hospital, and I got in, and I was wrapped up and bundled up, and I got in, was peeling the layers off of me, and this guy got on the elevator, and he just swore using our Lord's name. And I looked over, and it was just the two of us, and I looked over and I said, "What are you blaming him for?" He went, "What?" I said, "Well, you just got on here and used Jesus Christ's name as a swear word. Why are you cursing using his name? It's not his fault." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Sir, I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus, the one you just walked in here swearing. I know him as my Savior, and you're using his name as a curse word, and I don't appreciate it." He looked at me and he said, "Well, I never thought about it that way." And I said, "Here, let me take it." I took a tract out of my pocket, and I showed him how he could know he was saved. Now, he didn't get saved, but he walked away from me holding that tract and thinking about it. I hope he did get saved eventually. That's what the world thinks of him. The world looks out and they curse and use his name. But listen, right now, he's not called great. But the day is coming when he will be. The day is coming. Look at it. He shall be great. Shall be. That's future tense. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's not called that right now. Oh, they don't like him right now. And the Lord God shall give unto him. Oh, here you go. You ready? The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Oh, by the way, that throne, look at me. Some of y'all, you've been watching the Clinton News Network this week, haven't you? Huh? You know CNN, the Clinton News Network? You've been watching that this week, haven't you? And here's what you heard. That old Donald Trump, he's got the Arab world all upset. Of course he does. You do right, they're going to get upset. You follow the Bible, they're going to get upset. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. Tel Aviv is not the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And the throne of David is not in Tel Aviv. It's in Jerusalem. So what he did this week was a wonderful thing. It's just getting ready. We're just getting closer to the day when he shall be. And man, you mark it down. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Going to rapture the church out first. We get out of here before the good stuff starts. And then the wrath comes. But we're in heaven. And then he comes back with us and defeats the armies of the Antichrist and sets up his 1,000-year reign. And that's what we're talking about right here. God shall give unto him the throne of David, and for 1,000 years he'll reign in that throne. And he shall reign over the house, verse 33, of Jacob forever. You say, "I wonder what that means in the Greek." Would you quit asking that question? It means what it says. Forever means forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. That's great. You know? I mean, rulers here, they live and they die. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But not Jesus. He's great. And his kingdom will be great. There's no way else to describe it. Go over to Revelation real quick. Revelation, let me show you. This great. Don't forget the synonyms of great. Go over to Revelation 21. Let me read you about this great kingdom. This great kingdom. All right. Remember the synonyms: big, huge, vast, august, grand, abundant, numerous. No one else can claim a kingdom like that, but Jesus, the Son of God, he's great. You say, "Well, What's going to characterize his kingdom? Well, let's look at the Bible here. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses this morning. In chapter 21, it actually starts in verse 9. If you would go back and read verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. But if you will just look down, please, at verse 21. It says of this kingdom, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Wow. Every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine how big that oyster was? Huh? I'm telling you, folks, that's great. That's great. Just jump back. Look at verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Wow. Wow. Anybody gone to buy jewelry this Christmas? They don't give that stuff away. We were in Israel last month. And we went to the diamond factory. And you walk in, there was this little girl from Connecticut, and we said, diamond factory. Her eyes lit up. Oh, my. We're going where? Diamond factory. Really? Yes. They manufacture diamonds. Yes, yes. They dig them out of the ground, cut them. They're right there. You can buy them. All right. Oh, she was excited. And we went in, and when you walk in, the lighting is perfect in the glass cases. There's not a smudge or fingerprint anywhere. And she made a beeline right for the first counter. And there was this beautiful bracelet there, cut just stone after stone, diamond after diamond. And it just caught her eye and grabbed her and slapped her three or four times across the face. And she had her wrist out, and the lady put it on her wrist, and she goes, oh, look at this. And she was just elated. And she goes, and how much is this? And the lady says, it's $87,000. What? $87,000. That girl doesn't make that in 3 years. Oh, you should have. She about ripped her hand off trying to get it off her wrist. But this kingdom, whew, man, unreal. I'd say that's great, wouldn't you? All right, look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I think that's pretty great. And the city had no need of the sun. Wow. No sun? Don't need the sun? Don't need the moon? Why? Well, the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The only reason that sun's out there is to give us light and heat. Don't need that anymore. The nations of them which walk are saved, of them which are saved walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. In other words, they don't have shut the gates. Not going to be bad people. Man, you can't go in the store without locking your car and have a low jack on it and everything else. I mean, my goodness. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be great. And if you're not saved, you're going to miss all this. You're going to miss it. And then it's great in its duration. If you go back to my text of his kingdom, there shall be no end. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. When a million years have passed, his reign is still, it's just getting started. It's great, no matter how you look at it. When we've been there 10,000 years, you could just as easily say, when we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Oh, folks, let's rejoice in our Lord's greatness. For certainly he is great. Now, let me ask you, do you know him this morning? Is he your Savior this morning? If he's not, you're missing out on a great salvation and a great Savior.